Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition, and it's an honor to do this journey with you. Well, I am very expectant for today's show because we're going to be talking about the wonder of Christ in us. What does it mean to let your light shine? What does it mean? Have you paused to think about the whole idea of Christ in us, our hope of glory? Here's my question for you. Which of these three things most hinders your walk of faith and even that light from shining? You know, the Christ in you, the light that's supposed to shine in the world, is it fear? Is it indifference? Or is it doubt? We're going to unpack that. We're going to unpack what it means to be radiant. Author Pastor Lee Cummings joins me today, and his title of his book is Be Radiant, Become Who God Meant You to Be, Overcome Fear, Indifference, and Doubt. So we'll kind of unpack those one at a time. But I, you know, many of you know I write a blessing on Facebook in the morning and in the evening, and about 75,000 people view those total every week. And this is the one that I wrote today before I even started prepping for today's show. May you pause today and reflect on the wonder of what it means to have Christ in you. May his peace abide in you and restore your soul. May his healing come alive in you and make you whole. May his strength rise up in you and make you strong. And may his love overwhelm you and fill your heart with a new song. His life in yours changes everything. He's holding you and promises to never let you go. When your arms get tired, rest in his, because it's his strong arms that sustain you. He loves you. He's in you, so you have all you need. Rejoice in the wonderful reality of Christ in you. A blessed and beautiful day to you this day. So I've got a couple copies of my book, Evening Blessings, as well. We have a couple copies of Lee's book, Be Radiant. So as the conversation unfolds today, you can call in and chime in and ask questions of our guest. And you'll get one of those copies of the books, all right? So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Lee Cummings is lead pastor of Radiant Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and lead team member of RLCI, which is Resurrection Life Churches International, a church planning organization based in Grand Rapids. He and his wife, Jane, have been married for 20 years and have three teenage children, Ashley, Jared, and Tiffany. Lee is a passionate Bible teacher, coach to next generation church leaders, and a sought-after conference speaker. You can learn more about him on the web at Radiant Church TV. And on a personal note, he's very, very good friends with my pastor. I first heard Lee speak at our church, and he was excellent. So I thought, we got to get him on the show. He totally fits with the conversations we have here on Live the Promise. So Lee, what an honor to have you with us today. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, thanks so much, Susie. It's great to be with you.
Well, we love to start out our conversation asking our guests if there's a scripture that's just on your heart, a life verse, and you chose 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Lee, talk to us about that passage.
Yeah, that scripture has been alive in me for the last several months for a couple different reasons. First, maybe most obvious, is when I was reading through 1 Corinthians earlier in the year, just devotionally, that scripture just really jumped out at me, especially being a pastor and working day in and day out in the work of the Lord, that scriptures like that, they just encourage you. It's like to remember that what you do, really, it's not in vain, that God sees it, that it bears fruit. And secondly, that scripture has really come to life because I'm in the process of writing a second book, and it's a book on the subject of Daniel, and this is kind of the subtitle. It's How to Build a Steadfast and Immovable Life. And God's really been speaking to me about how we, as Christians living in somewhat of a Babylonian culture, can live a righteous, steadfast, immovable life. How we, kind of similarly to the first book, how we can live in the midst of it without being overcome by it. In fact, how we can be sources of influence for the kingdom of God. So this has just been life-giving to me recently.
Excellent. Well, you had some great insights on light versus darkness, and we're going to unpack that as we go. And looking so forward to talking about the content of your book, Be Radiant. But before we get into it, tell me, what was the catalyst for you to first write this book, Be Radiant?
I was in the process of writing something else, and kind of my daily routine is I do my devotions, I journal, and typically like to write a little bit in the morning. And I was in the process of writing something else and having a dialogue with our publisher. And one day we got on the conference call with the entire editorial team and going through what I had been writing and what I had been sketching. And they asked me, one guy on the editorial team, he asked me, he said, "Lee, if you had 30 days left to live and you knew that you could get one message out to the body of Christ, what's your life message? What's that message got to be?" And that really, it really put a new spin on things for me, and it got me thinking. And that took me back to the verse that God gave us when we started our church 17 years ago, out of Isaiah chapter 60, where it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." And if you jump down to verse number 5, it says, you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. And so my answer to the editorial team was, well, that's easy. The message I want to get out to the body of Christ at this time in history is that there's never been a time where it's more important for us to know how to be light in the midst of darkness. And from there, you know, the writing process just took off because it's been said before, you know, the question's been asked, how long does it take to write a book or how long does it take to write a message? And the answer, I think Spurgeon gave it, was it takes a lifetime because a message is developed in a person's heart over a course of their entire life. And I can really say that the message of Be Radiant is my life message to this generation.
Mm, well, I so appreciate that you wrote this book. And you say that some translations compare the light within us to a candlestick, but that's a faulty picture, and that the lamp Jesus was referring to is something much more applicable to the call on our life. So explain that, if you would.
Yeah, Jesus gives the illustration in Matthew chapter 5 when he says that you're the light of the world. And what he's really talking about is he's talking about just what in his day was a typical source of light in the average person's home. It was a gas lamp, just a ceramic, small little handheld container that you'd fill up with oil, and it had a little wick, and you would light it, and you would carry it from house to house or room to room in your house. And you would have lampstands in different places, so when you were in that room, you'd set it there, and it would give light to the room. And Jesus had that in mind when he was giving this illustration, and I think it's so powerful because it was an illustration that every person could understand. Just like today, we understand a light switch. We understand you walk into a room, you flip the light switch on, and it's common to us. And I think it's powerful because it gives the illustration that we're the container. The Holy Spirit on the inside of us is the oil. And just like every room has a lampstand, our culture and the society that we live in is full of all kinds of different lampstands in different rooms, whether it's the marketplace or the church that I'm serving in, or whether it's on the radio as a media person, or whether it's a behind the scenes, a mom raising kids, or a dad who's a lawyer. For us to be able to see that the environments that God has positioned us in, those are lampstands for us to give light to. And every single one of us, filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit, can and are designed to be used to give light to those areas.
Hmm. I love this. You wrote, "Wherever Jesus has placed us, we are called there to bring the light." In other words, this isn't just a call for those in ministry, quote unquote. It's a call for all of us who are in Christ. Say more.
Yeah, I think the biggest misnomer that sometimes we believe that we buy into in Christianity or in the church world, Christendom, is that some people are called into ministry and everybody else isn't. It's kind of like, you know, if you hit the lotto, God has a special call for your life, you know, a divine lottery of just a few, the proud, who are called into, quote, ministry. But I believe that if you are saved, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, right along with your salvation package is the call to ministry, whether you're paid for it or not. And ministry just simply means to serve the greater purpose of Christ and his kingdom, to serve people and to serve them in the name of Jesus. And when we get a mentality that only certain people are, quote, called into ministry, then what that does is it relegates a huge population of the body of Christ to just be inactive or to pour their energies into other things because there's nothing else for them. But if we could turn that paradigm around and help every Christian see that whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's in the church, whether it's in politics, it doesn't matter. If you are a Christian, you are called first and foremost to love Jesus and secondly to be a minister wherever he positions you. So every Christian is called into ministry. And I would even say this, every Christian is called into full-time ministry. Whether your paycheck's on this side of eternity or it's on the other side, we're all called into full-time ministry.
I absolutely love that call because you think about how organic and yet supernatural it is that we are out in the world and not overcome by it. So you've got teachers and construction managers and everybody else living their convictions, walking in oneness with God, and letting that influence the decisions they make day in and day out. That's a light shining in the darkness, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Your occupation is secondary to your calling. That's just an excuse to get you through the door and to influence people in that segment of society. Just like Joseph, you know, he finds himself in Pharaoh's courtroom, in his throne room, and to be a political influence. The occupation was an excuse for his ministry to take place.
Mm. I can't remember what our name of our guest was recently, but he was talking about some of the movements happening all around the world, and this sweet old lady had a heart for Muslims, and so she realized there's a lot of Muslims who are taxi drivers, so she used her little coins, and she would take taxi rides all over the place and pray for these drivers and strike up conversations just because of her love. That was Patrick Robertson. Thanks, Grace, for that, by the way. But I love that because she just is carrying a portion of God's burden and doing it the way that he calls her to. Beautiful.
Yeah, that's great. I love that.
Well, I'm talking to Pastor author Lee Cummings. His book is titled Be Radiant, Become Who God Meant You to Be. We got two copies of that, two copies of my book, Blessings for the Evening. Give us a call if you've got a question for Lee. Otherwise, my question for you is, how is God shining his light through you right now? Don't be shy. How is he working in and through you? Is it in the lives of your kids and in your work, in your neighborhood? Give us a call, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. So, Lee, why does the spark in our faith tend to fade if we're not nurturing it? Explain that dynamic where some will say, you know, I was so on fire. We use that, you know, on fire at this one point, and now I feel like I'm a light dimly lit. Why does that happen?
Yeah, I mean, I think there are a lot of reasons why that can happen. It can happen because just over the course of time, by degree, you know, we get comfortable or we get distracted or, you know, focused on other things. And I don't think anybody who really loves Jesus ever wakes up one morning and says, today's the day where I become lukewarm.
Mm.
I think it's like how we heat up 1 degree at a time. We also cool down 1 degree at a time.
Good point.
And it just happens gradually until one day we find ourselves where, you know, like Jesus addressed the church in the book of Revelation, he says, return into your first love. And I think we need to perpetually examine ourselves and see what's the gauge, what's the temperature of our faith. I think one of the contributing factors that happens a lot of time in believers' lives is when we don't connect all of the different passions and giftings and life experience, when we don't connect those dots to the kingdom cause and the work of the gospel's expansion in the world, when we don't see how our, quote, practical life can really make an eternal difference, then we're kind of left in animated suspension, trying to figure out what to pour our life into. Sometimes we leave believers hanging, just thinking, "All right, you're saved. That's great. You're going to get to heaven." Now, just it's like they're waiting on the tarmac, waiting for Jesus to come back or to make it to heaven. And now it's just kind of like taking up time and taking up space. But I've seen when we challenge people and say that you're not just invited or tolerated, but you are specifically designed to make a difference. It's no accident that you're here in the 21st century, whether you're living in Minnesota or St. Paul, or whether you're living in Kalamazoo, Michigan, or I just returned from India, whether you're living in New Delhi, India, you're here for a purpose, and it's God's purpose. And you know, what that does, at least for me, is it fans the flame of passion for Jesus, and it also fans the urgency on the inside of me to find what God is wanting to do through me.
Yeah, and that is your sweet spot, isn't it? Because it combines all the things that God designed in you, has them working together. And to me, that's one of the reasons I think we can be sustained. At least we have a better chance of lasting the long haul, because all these things are weaving together to you know, as God designed. And I think it's so powerful. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Just want to know, how is God shining his light in and through you? And maybe otherwise, you've got a question for our guest today. We've got Dee Dee calling in from Apple Valley, Minnesota. Dee Dee, welcome. You're on the air with Lee Cummings.
Thank you. Hi.
Hi.
Hi there.
Just wanted to share that God has blessed me with three prodigal children. That he has given me three kids that have been very hurt and gone through a lot of troubles. And I say that God blessed me because I used to ask why. Why all three? God, why couldn't maybe just one? And God recently specifically answered me and said, if I would have given you just one, you could have done it. Because I kept saying, God, if it just would have been one, I could have gotten through this. But three, why three? Because he wanted me to go on and help other people. So through all of this, we're seeing the other side. God has been so faithful in restoring my children. And he has impressed upon me to start and facilitate a prayer group for parents of other prodigal children that I might speak into their lives just biblical truth, the reality that God is so faithful. He's so much bigger than my worst day, and I'm so grateful and thankful. And Susie, I have to tell you, Lee, I thank you for being on the radio, and Susie, I have to tell you that I have shared your start-of-day blessings and end-of-day blessings with not only my children, but other ladies that I have been in contact with, and my husband and other people, and people tell me all the time, it's just the right thing at the right time. That's what people need to hear.
Well, thanks so much. Lord bless you, Dee Dee. What a precious perspective, huh, Lee? I mean, she sees even that territory is a sacred ground, and we can do that. We can really view our circumstances that way when we see God is with us.
Yeah, we either see them as setbacks, or we see them as opportunities, and I just love her heart as a mother to dig in and to pray and to be the backbone there and then to share that with others. A lot of times we want to hide our pain, and when everybody's hiding their pain, they have a tendency to think they're the only ones. But when we bring it out, there's strength and support and encouragement like that. That's awesome.
It is. I mean, you can just tell she's carrying this with dignity. And I think that's just absolutely beautiful. Well, you mentioned that you read Peretti's novel, This Present Darkness, as a new believer in your early
teens.
Right. That book, Lee, changed my prayer life when I read that all those years ago. Talk about how that book impacted you.
Well, you know, I was a young man in a thriving youth group and just had a phenomenal youth pastor. In fact, I'll give a shout out to him, Jeff Grinnell, who's a professor at North Central University there in Minneapolis, was my youth pastor. And he came in during our sophomore year, and it was about the same time that book came out. And I think he recommended that we read that. And I took it, and it's one of those books that you sit down and you read and you don't put it down. I think I read it straight through. Just because it brings so much of the spiritual battle that we are all engaged in on a daily basis, it brought it full color so that, you know, it just kind of captured your heart and your imagination. And what it did for me, you mentioned your prayer life, man, that awakened my prayer life. And it also kind of created a sense of urgency that, you know, we've got to be about the Father's business. And we've got to be people of prayer and people of the kingdom. And it really, you know, put a charge inside of me, and I know a bunch of our friends at the same time. So it came at a great time.
Well, if we live only by what our eyes see, kind of earthbound lives, and we don't realize this is a spiritual battle as well, and we just view purpose as achievement and self-realization, we're going to get that rug pulled out from underneath us. And we have a very real enemy and a very real call. So talk about why it's important. I mean, I know there's the extreme I'm going to ask you about is being so spiritually minded that your feet aren't on the ground and people can't relate to you. But
right.
Do talk about the idea that we're sometimes we miss the whole reality of the spiritual realm and a very real enemy that opposes us.
Yeah, it's easy to get captivated by what you can see. And while as believers we know that you know, the world that we live in, that it's a three-dimensional world, but there's something unique about believers in Jesus, because we believe in this fourth dimension. We believe in the reality of the spiritual realm that's invisible, that impacts everything that we see and experience, and but yet it's invisible to us. And you know, when we don't have faith and we don't believe in that reality, it doesn't diminish it. You know, before we came into relationship with God, you know, the devil was just as real, demons were just as real, warfare was just as real. We were just blind to it. But I think even after we become Christians, the enemy can't keep us from finding life in Jesus. So what he does is he puts his energies into distracting us and get us captivated with things that are shiny and distracting and draw our focus away. And I really think that the enemy works like camouflage. He's working behind the scenes, but he's not obvious. And I think we need to be fully aware. You know, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the call there is for us to be sober and to be vigilant, which means to call ourselves, to be watchful, and to have our focus in. And, you know, we don't want to live our lives in a state of fear of what the devil's doing, but at the same time, you can't exercise the victory that Jesus has won for us if we're not aware of the enemy and his tactics and his strategies in our life.
Boy, well put. In fact, you wrote that what we believe about darkness is almost as important as what we believe about light. Say another word about that.
Yeah, well, you know, darkness is not a force in and of itself. Darkness just simply fills the void where light refuses to shine. And so when we have misconceptions about what darkness is, like, for example, we associate, and darkness, spiritual darkness, is just synonymous with evil. But when we associate darkness with people, what we do is we turn people that Jesus loves and died for into the enemy, when really we need to be able to see them like Jesus saw them, which is they're captives, or they're spiritually dead, or they've been taken captive to do the will of the enemy. They're not the enemy. They're the captive that Jesus came to set free. If we have a misconception about that, though, we're going to have whole groups of people that we'll avoid, we won't be close to, we won't pray for, we won't be kind to, because we view them as quote, darkness. Equally important is if we view darkness as equal to light, then we'll always live in this kind of this dualism or this viewpoint that, you know, the devil's just God's dark alternative. And nothing could be further from the truth. Although the devil is obviously a fallen angel and a powerful being, and demons are real, and you know, I think we all know that. The Bible's replete with that. They're creations, whereas God is the creator.
Yeah.
They are allowed to operate, but God is greater. And the Bible is very clear. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But I, when I wrote that chapter, I was thinking back. I don't think I included it, but when we first started our church, we were in a town that kind of has an association with people involved in witchcraft and other things. And I had somebody come up to me after about 2 months, and a really well-meaning lady, but she came up to me and she said, "Young man, you need to stop preaching so hard, because if you keep preaching like that, you're going to get the devil mad."
Hmm.
And it shocked me that was her intent. It's like, you know, don't make the devil mad. And that's exactly what I want to do, because
yeah.
Jesus has won the victory. And I think sometimes we can make false assumptions about that darkness is kind of the yin to God's yang, and nothing could be further from the truth. Darkness is just simply a void. Light dispels darkness every single time. You can have all the darkness in the world, but it just takes one spark to dispel darkness.
And so, so important, yeah, that they're not equal foes. In fact, we're going to unpack those 4 points that you write about darkness, even on a deeper measure. But what you said about people is that we really can't love them the way Christ loves them if we don't see them the way he sees them. And so we have to make this distinction, don't we, between
yeah.
who our enemy is.
Yeah, people are not the enemy. People have the highest value in God's eyes. Jesus turned the price tag over on the worst of us, and saw the price tag for our redemption and for our sins, and he gladly paid it. And if God sees the value in the worst of us as sinners, Paul called himself the worst of all sinners. If God sees the value in the worst of us, then we've got to place the same value on people that Jesus does, and love them. That's why Jesus said, look, you've got to love your enemy. You've got to pray for those who spitefully use you. And Jesus had every opportunity. He had every opportunity when he was up on the cross to be justified in hating and calling vengeance and calling down armies of angels to defend him. But his attitude was, Father, forgive them, because he knew that in the heart of the Father was a great love for every single one of us.
Mm, so good. When he says they know not what they do, it's like when we're sinning, do we ever know what we're doing? We don't. None of us know what we're doing when we sin because we miss it so much. And Gary, I see your call. We're going to take that when we come back. Mark, sorry you couldn't hold. I think I see your question, and I'll ask Lee when we get on the other side. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson talking to Lee Cummings about what it means to be radiant, what it means to let your light shine. You got a question for us today? Give us a call, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Song. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author and pastor Lee Cummings about his book, Be Radiant, Become Who God Meant You to Be, Overcoming Fear, Indifference, and Doubt. So how do you let your light shine? Love to know how God works in and through you. Otherwise, I invite you to ask a question of our guest today, 877-933-2484. I'll read Mark's question in a moment, but I've got Gary on the line calling in from Albertville. Gary, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely.
Yes, I've been listening to you, and I, you know, I've worked actually in the field of career exploration for people, helping them find what they want to do for the rest of their life when they're in job transition. And also, I've been a Christian all my life and have been under different pastors. And you know, one message that sometimes comes very strongly from the pulpit, which is legitimate, is just we need to die to ourselves. We need to die to self. We need to realize that we have this selfish nature in us that needs to be changed. And on the other hand, you know, how does a person identify? Okay, this is self here. Or this is a God-ordained interest or desire that I have that I need to pursue.
Excellent question, Gary. Excellent question. What do you say, Lee?
Well, I think you have to make a distinction between your old self and what the Bible calls the new man. I totally agree. You know, Jesus said it very clear, take up your cross and follow me. There's a call for us to die to ourselves, and I think that that's a call for us to die to independence. Living a life independent from God, pursuing, you know, our fleshly desires, our pursuits based on our passions and the work of the flesh. But while the Bible says that in Ephesians 2 we were dead in our trespasses, it also says that he's made us alive in Christ. In Ephesians 2:10 says that you and I are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he created for us beforehand that we should walk in them. And I think while we have to die to ourselves, there's a part of the faith where we have to identify and see ourselves as that new creation created in Christ as a masterpiece and recognize that there's some gifts, there's some talents, there's some even redemption of our stories that can be used and leveraged for the kingdom of God. And that's what it means to be the masterpiece of God, that he's put all of these things in us, and sin corrupted it, but the Holy Spirit redeems it.
And I love, Gary, that you asked that question, because you can see why the distinction needs to be made, as you said, Lee, because if someone really interprets dying to myself as to dying to all my passions and dreams, what's the fruit of that? I mean, you feel you miss out on the best of what God has for you, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Hmm. Great question, Gary. Appreciate that. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You did write in that vein, though, that when we become so consumed with our own wants and needs, to the point where we kind of become numb to what's going on around us, we miss and they miss. Because part of our call, a big part of our call, has to do with God's redemptive purposes on earth that involves others. Say more about that.
Yeah, I mean, it's easy for every single one of us to get wrapped up in ourselves. You know, we've got a big me monster that wants to dominate our lives, and especially in American culture where, you know, that's encouraged, that's promoted, whether it's marketing, advertising, you know, everything, kind of the American dream. It's like, what do you want and what's going to make you happy? And we have to be counterculture to that. We have to recognize that, you know, the me in us, that flesh nature, that part of us that wants its own way, it's constantly going to be a voice there. But there's something greater. There's something greater on the inside of every one of us, and it's the voice of the Holy Spirit, and it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I think if we're really tuned into that and constantly asking that question, it's like, Lord, you know, what is it today? What opportunity is going to present itself? What steps do you have for me to walk in? That becomes the antidote to our ambition. And
yeah.
Really dying to ourselves and saying, God, I want to die to my agenda, but I want to come alive to yours.
Yeah. And there sure is a humbling, refining process as you walk it out, because there's no virtue in sabotaging your call because you're afraid of your ambition. But
right.
I think as we humble ourselves each day, die to our fears and our imagined rights, he works it out, and he preserves that thing in its purest form. And that, to me, is a beautiful thing. And it takes a lot of courage to walk it out that way, don't you think?
Yes, it does. It takes a lot of courage.
So talk about the light within us. It's in us, but it doesn't originate from us. Talk about that dynamic for someone listening today who maybe doesn't even understand what we're talking about, the light in us.
Yeah. You know, there's this quote from St. Francis of Assisi, one of the early church fathers that so many of us have learned from and respected. And this statement that he made, he says, all the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. Just such a powerful statement that so often we can be tempted to think that our one life, it's insignificant, we can't change the world, we can't make a difference. And so what happens is we let the enemy just kind of blow our momentum, blow our light out. And what we're talking about when we're talking about the light is, we're talking about that thing that God has put on the inside of us that uniquely we can use to illuminate people who are in darkness to see the beauty and the love and the truth of Jesus. And so, you know, the enemy, he desperately wants to just extinguish that flame in the heart of every single one of us. But when I talk about it not originating with us, what I'm talking about is there's something special that happens, something powerful, something very supernatural that happens in the life of every single one of us when we bow our knee to Jesus and God breathes life into our dead souls. It's like there's a spark, there's a life, there's, the Bible calls it glory. There's glory that begins to illuminate our hearts, and passion for Jesus comes alive on the inside of us. And how that's expressed through us each uniquely, individually, that is the power of one light. That's one of my chapters. It's called The Power of One Light. And discovering and actually believing that our one life lit on fire by a passion for Jesus really can make a difference. That wherever God positions us, we can make a difference.
And isn't it an amazing thing, Lee, when you think about it, as that light burns brighter and brighter in our hearts and our lives and our souls, and it just illuminates these different areas of our life. We had Jim Cimbala on last week, and he was talking about the dynamic of the Holy Spirit within us. And he said, you know, you come to a place where you're like, I can't even believe I thought that movie was okay, you know, a month ago, a year ago.
Yeah.
No way could I watch it now. And it's not a legalism. It's this inward life of passion where you go, I see it now. I didn't see it then. But
yeah.
This is, to me, in a world that's morally imploding and our light shines brighter every day and we're inwardly renewed day by day, that is a supernatural miracle in itself, isn't it?
Yeah, it sure is. And Jesus, you know, he talked the parable about the virgins, the 10 virgins and the five that had their lamps full and then the ones that didn't. I think that's a call for us, even in the days that we live in, to be people that make sure that our lamps are filled with oil. It's not just something we can coast on. You know, my wife, one of the things we have this back and forth thing. I like to drive my car to see how close I can get to E.
That just stresses me right out.
Yeah, and it stresses her out too. But, you know, that's one thing with your car, but it's a whole other thing to live your life like that, to just kind of not pay attention to the gauges and be irresponsible that way. I really believe it's impossible for us to live in the 21st century American culture with all that includes and to have our lamps half full and to not constantly obey the admonition to be constantly over and over and over again filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that.
We so do. And for the person listening today going, how do I get there? As a believer, how do I put oil in my lamp? What would you say?
I'd say seek first the kingdom of God and all that's included in that. It's like, you know, we need to, there's just practical things that sometimes we think we're looking for one big super spiritual thing, but we need some practical things. We need to be tied into the local church, a life-giving community of believers. We need to be in the Word, not as a task list that we check off to be spiritual, but, you know, we eat every day, we brush our teeth every day. Why? Because those are daily things. Well, we need to be feeding our soul daily the living Word, the manna from heaven, the Word of God, and being around people that encourage us, and iron sharpens iron. These are, you know, these are just some ways that we keep our oil full.
So good. You know, so often when we approach the Word as a task list, we skim the surface and miss the deeper treasures. But I think, you know, there are times where I camp there and on one verse, and I'll spend my whole prayer time just pondering the idea of one verse and let it go down deep. And you still feel like you've walked away and encountered God on a deep and rich level. So it really isn't complicated. It's being in relationship, isn't it?
Yeah, totally is that. Yeah.
Well, here's a great passage from your book. The church must recover an aggressive sense of confidence and urgency again if we're ever going to live up to our high calling and purpose. We are not spiritually wired to live stagnant, safe lives. This will only produce bored, underdeveloped, and dissatisfied saints who learn to silence the call and replace the mission given to us by Jesus with a cheap alternative. Wow. I want you to unpack that, but talk about how this gets replaced. What does it get replaced with, this cheap alternative? What does that even look like?
Well, it gets replaced with a moralism where, you know, let's just try and live a good life and do more good than bad. I believe that's a different gospel than we see in the Bible. It gets replaced by self-help kind of therapeutic deism where, you know, God's just here to kind of meet all my needs and help me feel better about myself. Those are cheap alternatives that soothe us for a minute, but they don't satisfy us for eternity.
Mm.
And, you know, for me, I keep coming back to the book of Acts. You know, every month since I've been a believer in high school, I've read the entire book of Acts, 28 chapters. And I do that because, to me, it's like the prototype of what God can do with a group of people that are unqualified, overlooked, and underestimated, but filled with the Holy Spirit and set on mission. And when we look at what God did in Acts 1 and 2 with 120 unqualified, uneducated, on the run, fearful disciples filled with the Holy Spirit who had no, they didn't have Google, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have smartphones, they didn't have cars, airplanes, they didn't have mass transit, they didn't have seminary degrees, they didn't have any of the things, the modern conveniences, or the technological tools that we have today, but within one generation, they turned the world upside down. They overthrew the most powerful empire the world had ever known within 300 years, and Christianity started with 120 and now is about one-third of the world's population. It was a massive catalytic movement that started with people who were set on mission. And I look at that and say, what in the world would the Apostle Paul be able to do today if he had the tools that we have now?
Hmm.
And if we maximized what we have, all of those things, you know, here we are talking on the phone and listening on the radio and answering questions off of Twitter. Great technology, but technology won't get the mission done. Technology becomes a tool. What really needs to happen is our hearts have to be filled with a sense of urgency, with a razor-sharp focus on mission.
Well, you open chapter 2 with the story of when you stepped away from a secure pastor position at a mega church to plant a church from scratch. And if you don't mind, tell that story.
Yeah, I was 24 years old and just had recently gone on staff, kind of my dream job at a large church, several thousand people, moved into a brand new facility, multi-thousand seat sanctuary. I had a great income. All the things that when you come out of Bible school or just starting a ministry that, you know, those are maybe dreams that a lot of us had. And in the middle of that, I really felt like the Lord began to stir my heart pretty quickly, just that, you know, I have plans for you to plant a church and to start a movement, but not plans for you when you're 40. I want you to begin to dream bigger than that. I want you to do that now. And so I began to explore that and long story is that at 25, my wife and I, we moved to a town we had never really been to. And we didn't know anybody. We had no money, no experience, and no people.
Mm-hmm.
And we started a church. But what we did have was we had a strong vision, and a strong passion to see people one to the Lord. And so we rented a little community high school's cafetorium and bought a little red trailer that we loaded a borrowed sound system into, and we set up and we started a church.
Hmm.
And against all the odds, against everything that, you know, church planning seminars teach you now, we did everything wrong, but yet the one thing that we had right was we really felt like we had a mandate from the Lord. And by God's grace, over the last 17 years, we've seen that grow to several thousand people, and now we've planted additional churches out of our church, and we're seeing God really use us to impact Michigan and beyond.
Well, I appreciate you telling that story so much. And the reason I asked that, right after you unpacking this whole idea of an urgent passion and who God will use and why he'll use, you know, us when we are in his presence and hearing from him, is you were in a church, and I'm sure you were bearing fruit and your light was shining. And so I can imagine you going, really? You're calling me out to a town? You know, I'm young, my wife, I have kids to provide for. But oftentimes God will call us to risk, to step out in faith. And where we feel like my light shines brighter in this more secure situation.
But
I want you to just speak to the whole idea of our light shining in the world. There are times where it's almost like it feels like he's sending us out like a little match, a little matchstick.
Yeah.
Talk about the importance of that when it comes to shining our light in the darkness.
Yeah, you're totally right. And when we did step out to do that, you know, it was scary. There was a risk factor. And I often joke that with church planters, now having coached many of them, that there's like a holy inebriation with vision where the Lord gets you so intoxicated with vision and passion that you wake up one day about 2 years into it and you realize what you've done, but it's too late.
Hmm.
And so now you've got to keep on going. But there's a risk factor in planting a church. And listen, there's a risk factor in maybe changing a job or just taking a stand on the job that you're at. Anytime that we're going to do anything for God, there's a risk factor. But the risk really isn't about success or failure. The risk really has to do with our comfort zone. And the one thing that is constant is that every single time in the pages of Scripture that someone steps out in what seems to be a risky venture, but in response to an invitation from the Lord, the one constant is that God is faithful, that he's always there with us, he's always walking with us. What may seem like the darkest time and may seem like we're the most unqualified for, or we don't have the resources for, or, you know, like Moses, I don't know how to speak. How am I going to go to Pharaoh and get God's people delivered? Or Esther, you know, how am I going to get the king to reverse his decision? All of these stories are just ordinary people who were in way over their head but had a God who was over their head. And that's what we need. We need to keep our eyes on the fact that risk really isn't risk when it's done in obedience to the Lord. And wherever you're at, whatever God's calling you to, you know, you can trust God. You can rely on his faithfulness. He's good. And he's the one that uses your light the most. He's the one that's going to illuminate it and make it reach the farthest.
Mm, such a good word. You know, you can really see how passion without invitation is going to make a big mess. But, boy, when you wait on the Lord and get an invitation, even if it doesn't make sense, you're going to see a miracle. I mean, you look at what you did in your 20s, and you're still standing in a day when many churches are closing their doors monthly. You know, you hear stats. And, wow.
So true.
Wow.
Yeah, so true.
We talked a little bit about darkness. You said one of the lies is that darkness is synonymous with people, and we've got to make that separation so that we can see people in the image of God. And also you talked about the lie that darkness is equal with light, and it's not, that the enemy is limited in power and he's no match for God. Another lie that you talk about is that darkness means the end. Explain what you mean there and what the truth is about darkness in that regard.
Yeah, in our culture, we just kind of assume that, you know, the end of the day is the darkest part of the day. And so whenever, you know, the lights are going out, it's kind of like that's the end. But where we view the end as always being associated with darkness, God seems to view darkness as the setup for a new beginning. When you look in Genesis chapter 1, where God created, it starts in Genesis 1, it says that when God created the heavens and the earth was dark and formless and void and in chaos, and it was out of that environment that God said, let there be light. And when we go into the New Testament, when God sends his Son, the Savior of the world, John chapter 1 calls him the light of the world, what we see is that the world was in a period of darkness, but then God sends his light into the world, the Word, who was a light among men. He He sends them into the world. So whereas in the world, the mentality is that when things get dark, it means the end's just around the corner. From heaven's perspective, darkness is just the setup for light to shine brightest.
Isn't that good news? The dawn.
Yeah, and in Isaiah 60 talks about that. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Darkness covers the earth. Gross darkness covers the people. But that's the setup for God's people to arise and shine. So here you and I are, and it's no mistake. We look around, see natural disasters, typhoons hitting, you know, the Philippines and school shootings here in our own culture. There's no mistake about it. Evil's on the rise. But instead of receding and running from that, I think it's a perfect opportunity for the church to run right into it and to shine the light.
Yeah. Scripture does say when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. And this is why our lights must shine, why we must trust him and step out when it doesn't make sense and trust him. And so another lie that you talk about is that darkness grows. And you say it's not a force, it's a void. Say more.
Well, the scientific speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Light travels at roughly 186,000 miles per second, which means that when God said, let there be light, the first rays of light wrapped around the equator of this planet seven times.
Wow.
But if I were to ask people who may be engineering or you remember it from science class, and so that number, you know, it rings a bell for you. But if I were to ask you, what's the speed of darkness? Most people wouldn't know that, and the reason why you wouldn't know that is because darkness doesn't move on its own. Darkness can only move at the equivalent speed at which light recedes. So darkness can only move when light chooses to retreat. And darkness is not a force in and of itself. It's just merely a void. I think spiritual darkness travels at the speed of disobedience.
Wow.
And so when we're disobedient or when we're motivated by fear or when apathy grips our heart, that creates a void in which darkness can move into. Let's put that in practical terms. Instead of us yelling at the darkness of our world and seeing evil on the rise, we need to realize that darkness only has permission to fill the areas in our culture where we as the church and Christians have been unwilling or unmotivated to go and fill.
Wow. Say that again. Instead of yelling at the darkness, pick it up.
Yeah, we can shake our fist and pick at the evil in our culture, and we can yell at the darkness. And basically what we're doing is we're yelling at the darkness for doing what comes natural to it. Or we can step into that, and we can move beyond apathy. We can move beyond our fears, and we can step into that and darkness has to move. Darkness has to recede whenever light enters the situation. Mm,
that is just powerful. Well, you know, remember Jesus said, woe to you if the light in you really is darkness. Explain what he meant there.
Well, when the light, you know, when our light is dim on the inside of us, or when we have a wrong perspective of light on the inside of us, it affects everything. You know, and Jesus said that he was talking to religious leaders. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, who really prided themselves in being, quote, the righteous. But what they didn't even realize is that the very things they thought made them the most righteous were the things that made them the most detestable.
Mm.
It was their wrong perspectives and their isolation and their legalism and their power control. And it was everything that Jesus was repulsed by. You'll never see Jesus becoming angry with the average person, even the adulterer, even the tax collector. But he got most irritated by the religious because they were the ones who were supposed to be bearing the light. And what they were doing was they weren't shining the light the way that God intended for them to do. Their heart was filled with all kinds of wrong paradigms and lies that were gripping them and causing them to live less than the calling that God had for them.
It's so, so true. And we've talked about this numerous times on the show, so what you're saying just totally coincides with this burden that I have for how many Christians are so angry at the political conversation that they themselves, as
right.
Christ followers, on their Facebook pages are swearing about the president. You know, they're cursing. The vitriol coming from them, it's like you have lost sight of who's on the throne. Because, it's, you know what I mean? It is time to intercede and to humble ourselves. And what you're saying here, instead of shaking our fist at the darkness, boy, and there's that means they're seeing the people as darkness. They've not done what you said to separate darkness from the person that's deceived, you know?
Yeah, it's so true. Politics is one of those areas that divides so many people. And we need to be about kingdom politics.
Yeah.
You know, the only kingdom that the Bible guarantees is going to increase and establish righteousness as God's kingdom.
And the government will be on his shoulders.
That's right.
You know what I mean?
That's right. Not ours.
Yes. And so when we start to display a humble confidence to say, my God sits on the throne, even if this world implodes, like David said, even if an army breaks out against me, I'll remain confident.
Yeah.
We're losing our way because we're losing our confidence in God, aren't we?
Yeah. And, you know, one thing that I keep in mind, because we can all get frustrated. It doesn't matter who's in political power. I'm constantly reminded that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians and he said, honor the king. And he also said in 1 Timothy, pray for those who are in political power. Pray for the king. Pray for those who are in high positions. And Paul was living in a day where the Roman Empire in which he lived in was ruled by a man named Nero, who actually used Christians dipped in tar on lamp poles as torches in his backyard. And Paul doesn't go on a vitriol about political figures. He calls Christians to pray for him and to honor him. And we're not there yet. You know, we're not even close to that yet. And so we have no excuse. We don't defeat darkness, and we don't defeat things that are injustices or things that we even believe to be immoral. We don't defeat that with evil. Paul said, don't repay evil with evil. We respond as righteousness and as light.
Wow. Well, Lee, this conversation is just right in the wheelhouse of Live the Promise, and we just appreciate your heart and your words so very much today. Wondering as we wrap up if you would pray for that person listening who wants to enter into that whole oneness with God and let their light shine. Would you pray for that person who maybe feels like they've been in a place of striving?
Yeah.
And would you pray for them?
Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the hope that we have on the inside of us, the hope that originated with you. And I'm reminded, Lord, that Philippians 1 says, that which you've begun in us, you will complete until the day of the Lord Jesus. So I just pray for anybody out there who just feels overwhelmed, insignificant, underestimated, and overlooked. Lord, I just pray that you would just fan the flame of passion for Jesus, that you would just paint a picture in their heart about how you want to use them and give them boldness and courage to step out. Let them know that they're not alone in this. You're with them, and you're more than able to finish what you've begun in their hearts.
Mm.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Lee, God bless you and thanks for the time today.
Thank you so much.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and you've been listening to Live the Promise. You can find this whole program at our website at myfaithradio.com. Share this with a friend, and remember, you can also find podcasts at our website from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.